I think, with the good music. One thing I always recall about the choir here at the Gospel Chapel at Spanish Wells is their enthusiasm. It continues, and we appreciate that. I also noticed something of their flexibility. About an hour ago, or just a little over an hour ago, I said, "Do you know a song, 'The Savior is Waiting to Enter Your Heart?'" Well, we can try it, and boy, there it is. And they sang it for us tonight, and I appreciate that so much. We're enjoying our time here. But you know as well as I do that the purpose of our being here isn't only that we can fish and swim and get a suntan. It's to come and minister the Word of God. We delight to do that. We enjoy the other things. But we appreciate especially the opportunity to minister God's Word to saved and unsaved alike. I'd like you to turn with me tonight, please, to Luke's Gospel in chapter 19. And I want to just pick some verses here that hopefully will illustrate something that we want to study this evening, namely the subject of conversion. I think if I would give a title to my message tonight, it would be this: Case Studies in Conversion. We're going to look at a number of conversions, and we're going to find out, if we can, some of the important features of what these conversions teach us. We want to read tonight from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, please. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen, and may God bless his word to us tonight. Years ago in Britain, they were changing over from the old coal gas system to the new natural gas that they had found under the North Sea. They were now pumping natural gas out, and they didn't need to have this smelly system of using and baking coal to get gas. Of course, there was a problem. Natural gas and coal gas are rather different, and every appliance in every home had to be changed. At least their jets and their burners had to be changed or converted, as they would put it. And the story is told of one particular community that was being changed over, and the workmen were going around the homes to see whether it was dryers or whether it was heaters or what it was that needed to be changed over. And he came to one lady's door, and he knocked on her door. He said, "Excuse me, ma'am, have you been converted yet?" She said, "Oh, yes, I was converted almost 30 years ago. He said, "That's rather strange. We've just been working here for a week." Now, of course, she was thinking of something rather different. But I think we're familiar with that term, conversion. Conversion is simply changing something to make it suitable for a new purpose or a new use. And you know something? We need to be changed. We need to be converted in our lives. We wouldn't be fit for heaven, would we? As we are. But God is able to change us, to transform us, and make us fit for a new life. You know, it was John Wesley who years ago came out from England as a missionary to convert the American Indians. He got rather discouraged in his ministry, and on the way back home on the ship he was heard to say, "Convert the Indians indeed, but who will convert John Wesley?" And it wasn't many months afterwards, sitting in a prayer meeting in London, England, someone was reading from the writings of the great reformer Martin Luther, and something happened in Wesley's life. And later on he wrote of that experience. He said, "My heart was strangely warmed, and I knew then that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and assurance of sins forgiven was given to me." I wonder if you have had that experience where your heart has been strangely warmed and you knew that you trusted Christ as your Savior and you knew that your sins were forgiven you. It's a wonderful experience to know that. That is the starting point in a brand new life. That is conversion. And then, of course, a more contemporary illustration would be that of Charles Colson. You remember Nixon's hatchet man implicated in the Watergate affair, and for his misdeeds, Colson spent a period of time in prison. But it was there that God began to speak to him. It was there that the proud, self-sufficient man began to realize his need. And it wasn't long before he too trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. His life was transformed, and his ministry, as he goes around now under the auspices of prison fellowship, visiting other prisons, his ministry is adequate testimony to the experience that Charles Colson has had. He wants others to know, especially prisoners, that the Lord looseth the prisoner, and that salvation is for the asking. And so this man, whose life was in a turmoil, found the touch of the Lord Jesus, and the experience of conversion was just what he needed. One writer that I read put it this way: "My life made a U-turn, and after Christ removed the roadblocks, I watched my old ways disappear into the infinity of the rear view mirror." Don't you like that? My life took a U-turn, and after Christ removed the roadblocks, I watched the old life disappear into the infinity of the rear view mirror. That's conversion. Christian conversion. And I want to tell you, there's only one person that can effect that kind of change in human lives: Jesus Christ. We've heard it said that nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Education informs us. But only Christ transforms us. And I like the way Eugenia Price, that great women's author, put it. She said, "I found that I was not only converted, I was invaded." And that's what happens when Jesus Christ, by his transforming power, comes into the life of the individual. So tonight I'd like us to take a few case studies, some actual examples, some testimonials of what happens in the lives of individuals when they're touched by the converting power of God. We're going to take some actual data from several cases. We'll look for common denominators. We'll look for the details that might help us to understand a little bit more of what conversion is all about. The source of those studies, well, of course, the Word of God. A wonderful book, a veritable treasure house indeed, ready to yield rich dividends to those who would look into its pages. We'll look at these biographical details. And I suppose if you want a text that we're working from tonight, I know of no better text that states the truths of conversion than that wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a brand new person. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The first case study is what I would call the conversion of a family man. Read about him sometime in the book of Genesis, chapter 5. The man's name is Enoch. He stands out as being unique in the list of people mentioned in Genesis 5. In fact, Genesis 5 is a book of death. Time after time we mention a person's name and it says, and he died. Somebody else, and he died. Now when we come to Enoch, we discover something different. We discover that something happened in Enoch's life, and Enoch began walking with God at the age of 65 years. For 300 years, Enoch walked with God, and after the age of 365, God took him back to heaven. Didn't die. God took him. A wonderful picture of the rapture one day. Those people who won't pass through death, but will be taken, as was Enoch. But it's not so much that I want to think about in Enoch's life. It's his conversion experience. Do you know when he was converted? He was converted when his son was born into his family. You know, I'm perfectly sure that people looked at Enoch and said to themselves, my, there's Enoch. He's going to be a daddy, you know, and you know he's going to make a fine, fine father. Look at how he loves his wife. Look at how he treats the other children around. He loves the kids. He's going to make such a good daddy, isn't he? And yet, deep down, Enoch knew that there was something missing. He knew that the most important thing to teach this young child as he grew up, the most important thing was to direct him in the things of the Lord. And Enoch knew full well in his own heart that he didn't have what it took. He didn't know the Lord in a personal way himself. How could he possibly direct his child? And oh, if there's anything that fathers need more than anything else, we should have preached this last Sunday night, shouldn't we? Father's Day. But if there's anything that fathers need more than anything else, it's a love for the Lord Jesus, a personal knowledge of Christ that we can pass on to our children. See, I imagine that Enoch had been oblivious to spiritual things until now. He hadn't cared too much for the things of the Lord. But you know, it's so often the emotional experiences of life that grab our attention. The birth of a child. The death of a loved one. Oh, these have a very powerful effect in our lives, making us wonderfully receptive to spiritual things, causing us to evaluate life and what really matters in life. And I would tell you tonight that there's nothing matters more than your relationship with God. Nothing matters more than that. And Enoch came to realize this. And when the son was born into his family, we read that Enoch began walking with God, and what a strange thing it was in those days. That was an ungodly age. People were so ungodly that God sent the great flood at that very time in human history. But here in this midst, the midst of ungodliness, there walks a man who is changed. There walks a man who is transformed. There walks a man hand in hand with God who has had a conversion experience. And there's nothing that this world, that this island needs more than changed men and women who are walking with God. So there's Enoch. A changed man who walked with God in an ungodly world. The conversion of a family man. For the second study I want us to consider is what I would call the conversion of a materialistic man. The man that we read about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Zacchaeus, by name. A man who was motivated by the almighty denarius, or shekel, or whatever it might have been. All he could see in life was money and the things that money could buy. He was a materialist of the highest order. In fact, he discovered as a young man that if he could get enough money together, he could actually buy himself a lucrative position with the Roman government. He could have himself installed as the local tax collector. And what the tax collectors did was this. They'd figure out how much every person owed the government, and then they were allowed to add a certain surcharge, which would be their money, their wages, their salary. The problem was, of course, that many of these tax gatherers tended to take advantage of the situation, and they fleeced the poor people. And as so often happens, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And that's why Zacchaeus and others like him were outcasts. They weren't accepted in society. And I imagine that Zacchaeus had few real friends. But you know, Zacchaeus had been trying to make money and try to accumulate material things for long enough now to realize that these things could never really bring joy and happiness. These things could never really satisfy the deep needs of the human heart. And it was fortunate for Zacchaeus that he had learned of a man who was around in those days who had a wonderfully transforming effect upon the hearts and the lives of individuals just like Zacchaeus. A man by the name of Jesus. And we read that Jesus was coming to Zacchaeus' hometown of Jericho, and Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. No, it wasn't really that he wanted simply to see Jesus. The text of Scripture says that he sought to see Jesus who he was, not what he was like. He might have been casually interested in that, but his deep desire was to know who Jesus really was, to see if he could really touch and transform human lives. And so Zacchaeus determined that he would try and find out who this man Jesus was. And on the day that Jesus was coming to Jericho, Zacchaeus closed shop early, and off he went to join the crowds who were lining the street to see the procession marching past. But Zacchaeus realized that if he was truly to meet with Jesus Christ, there were certain obstacles that he needed to overcome. there were some limitations that Zacchaeus needed to deal with. First limitation was his stature. He was a short man. And of course, short people always have difficulty in looking over the heads of other people. So there's the first limitation that he had. He was short. But the second problem he had, the second obstacle, was the fact of the crowd. Not so much that the crowd was taller than he was, but the fact that the crowd were not about to let that little sneak, Zacchaeus, in past them. You can almost see them looking, Zacchaeus, you know? Don't let him pass. He's a crook. We've no time for people like him. Don't let him through. Hey, Zacchaeus is trying to get through. Stop him. But you know something? When in your heart of hearts, you really want to know the Lord Jesus, you won't allow any obstacles or any limitations to keep you back. You will become creative. You will become imaginative. You will do whatever it takes to come face to face with Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus did. He said, now if the procession's going that way and the crowd is here, if I can run ahead of the crowd, surely I can find a place that I might get a grandstand view of this man Jesus. And sure enough, along the way there was a sycamore tree. And he found that the sycamore tree stretched out over the road, and sitting on that branch, he got a panoramic view of everything that would happen. Along came the procession. And then something happened that almost knocked Zacchaeus out of the tree. First of all, the Lord Jesus stopped. Secondly, he looked up into the tree. How did he know Zacchaeus was there? He knows everything. And the third thing was, he addressed Zacchaeus personally, directly, by name. How does he know who I am? Oh, Zacchaeus, he knows everything, everything about you. If Zacchaeus didn't fall down the tree, at least he came down as quickly as he could. And off they went, the two of them, into Zacchaeus' home. The crowd watched in amazement. They just couldn't handle this. Of all the people in Jericho that he's gone to eat with, Zacchaeus? Oh, this is too much. But don't then, doesn't he know what kind of a man he is? Yes, Jesus knew what kind of a man he was. But the Lord Jesus also knew what kind of a man he could become. And that was what was at the back of Christ's mind when he went into Zacchaeus' home. Anyway, the door was closed, and nobody knows what went on within that home. We can only guess, because when the door opened, out came the Lord Jesus and a new Zacchaeus. A brand new man. He's going around telling everybody that if he's wronged them in any way, he's going to put it right. If I've taken more from you than I ought to have done, if I've taken anything by false means or false accusation, I will restore you 4 times as much. For every dollar that I've taken that I shouldn't have taken, I'll give you 4 back. And my excess wealth, well, I'm going to give it to the poor. Wow! What a change. This man is no longer thinking of getting and getting and getting. This man is now thinking of giving. See, that was where he needed to be changed. That was the area of his life that was the most important thing. And now, the Lord Jesus has touched his pocket. And a new Zacchaeus wants to serve the Lord. He's a changed man. But a third incident that I want us to think about, I'm going to call it the conversion of a religious man. Now, this is the classic example, isn't it? Saul of Tarsus. The best example of conversion in all of the Bible, I imagine. And yet here is this highly religious man, not saved, thinking of these people who claim to be Christians and thinking to himself, I must do God a service. I must get rid of these people. They have no right to go out and teach this false doctrine. They've no right to go out and try and change people's minds. You know, it's typical of religious people that they oppose Christ, they oppose Christ's message, and they oppose Christ's people. And there are just so many religious people, but all they have is religion. I was talking to some folks just recently, and we were talking about an old lady who'd been a missionary for years and years and years. And I learned that a Christian friend of mine had once sat down with her and said, you know, you need to be born again. And she'd got offended that this person should ever claim that she was a sinner. But you see, religious people will be offended, just like Saul of Tarsus was offended at the Christians. Oh, he was a good man, there's no doubt about it. He was zealous in his service for God, there was no doubt about it. But what he had was something simply outward. I'll never forget the day that I was preaching on the conversion of Zacchaeus one time. And a cap from my front tooth fell out as I was preaching. I felt this thing loose in my mouth. I said, excuse me, I've lost a tooth. So I took it and I stuck it in my pocket and I had to go on preaching. It's the middle of a Sunday morning sermon, you see. And I thought to myself, how can I rescue the situation? So I said, you know, it's like people who have got cosmetic dental work. Years ago, my dentist told me that I was wearing my front teeth away and the best thing to do was to take out the front two teeth and stick some false ones in, you see. I said, that's like many people. You know, they've got this nice smile religiously. They look very good, but actually it's just a cover-up for what they really are. So I thought I'd done quite a good job of rescuing the situation. And afterwards, an old lady came up to me. She said, that was a great illustration you used today. How did you arrange for that to happen? Well, I didn't really arrange for it to happen. But, you know, this is Saul of Tarsus. Looks good on the outside, but deep down, he's a sinner. Just like the most wicked person walking back down the street of the road to Damascus. He is a